Now, in today's passage, we get a wonderful glimpse of who Jesus is. And I imagine all of us, we really have a picture of Jesus in our head, whether it's a lion or a lamb or something else. And just a little quick experiment. How about you close your eyes for a second? And when I say Jesus, what does he look like? What is he doing? What is the emotion on his face? What is he like? You can open your eyes. And I'm hoping your picture of Jesus in your head isn't this. Some people imagine Jesus with soft blue eyes, glowing skin, flowing blonde hair, as if he's just come out of a shampoo commercial or something. That image, it is the most reproduced Jesus portrait in the world. That is Warner Solomon's painting in 1940s. It's called The Head of Christ. But as you can see, as a Jewish man from first century Galilee, that image is probably a long way off what Jesus actually looked like. But I bring this up because the picture of Jesus we have in our mind really determines our faith. If Jesus is a hippie Jesus, that's what I like to call him, the one, you know, the paintings that you have him holding a lamb in his arms, he's smiling gently, he's holding babies, maybe both at once. He's gentle, mild, and meek. And yes, Jesus is that. But if that's your only picture of Jesus, that will influence your faith. You'll come to him to cry, but maybe he lacks power in your life. Maybe he lacks conviction. You forget that he's also the judge of the living and dead. He's not one-dimensional, is he, Jesus? He's absolutely humble and absolutely powerful. Or maybe you have another view of Jesus that I call the dinner plate Jesus. You've seen that before on stained glass windows. All those paintings where someone look like they're holding a golden dish behind their head, so they look all holy and transcendent. And that's the point. They're supposed to look divine. And maybe you'll even see some around here, the dinner plate Jesus. Often I find, though, those pictures of Jesus have this emptiness in the eyes. There's no feeling, just this calm, emotionless detachment as Jesus stares off in the distance somewhere. And whether we realize or not, those pictures really do influence our faith. If that's our picture of Jesus, then this emotionless robot going to the cross, doing the job, checking the boxes, feeling nothing. If that's our view of Jesus, that will shrink our salvation, won't it? Because it will sense our sense of his heart. If we major on his transcendence, he'll be distant. You won't know how he feels about you, how he longs for you, how he loves you, how determined his love is for you. Maybe you have another view of Jesus in your head. I grew up with this view of Jesus as a drill sergeant. You know, he's the one who whips you into shape, says, you're doing it wrong, Ez. You know, get better, do better. That was my view. Is he a taskmaster? Is that your view of Jesus? He's just someone that you keep disappointing. Maybe some other picture of Jesus that you've got in your head. But I think Luke 13 breaks a lot of false images wide open because it shows us the heart of Jesus in a way that most other passages of Jesus, you know, they comment on Jesus, what he does, but here we hear him speak. And he goes through this wide range of emotions, and all of that is him. He is fully human, fully God. He has these emotions. God has emotions. And he cares deeply. And you see it, and ride with me on this roller coaster with me. We're going to see our Savior's heart. We see his feelings, his defiance, his compassion, his longing, his grief, and his love, all in five verses. We look at from verse 31. If you've got your Bibles, please keep it open. We're going to go through this right now. The context of this is that Jesus probably peeved a lot of people off by this point. The Pharisees are out to get him. And the Pharisees come to him at this point. This is very late in his ministry already. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And you might think, oh, that's very lovely for them to warn him, but probably not a warning. It's probably more a threat. It's not a genuine warning. These guys haven't exactly been allies to Jesus in Luke's gospel. They've been plotting against him. They're probably just trying to get rid of him. Herod wants you dead. Code for, you should probably skip town, Jesus. Get out of here. We don't want you. But Jesus, he doesn't budge, does he? He's not beyond name calling either. Go and tell that fox. In ancient terms, foxes meant sly, sneaky, destructive. And ultimately a nuisance. You know, not majestic like a lion. Foxes are pests. So he's speaking about Herod. that sly, sneaky, destructive fox. I'll be right here. He knows where I live. Notice Jesus is not scared, right? There's no hesitation, there's no flinching. He's not intimidated by threats. He's not manipulated by pressure. He says, I will keep on healing. I will keep on driving out demons. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. He has a mission in mind. He's a man on a mission. The Pharisees say, please run away. And he says, over my dead body. Because that is his goal. That is the course of his life. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus knows exactly what's ahead, and he's determined to march that way. He's not walking into danger blindly. He's walking into death willingly. And just pause with me here. Can you imagine what life looks like at this point for Jesus? He knows what lies ahead. He knows whom he is defying. He's deliberately heading into the city that kills the prophets of God. He's walking towards rejection, suffering, death, betrayal. Who knowingly walks into the graveyard of God's messengers? And yet Jesus says, I must press on. He is unflinching. He doesn't stall because his love is stronger than his fear. Think about what that would have felt like to know you are walking into betrayal, rejection, crucifixion. To feel the weight of every failed prophet before you. To see the stubborn hearts that will resist your every move and you still choose to go. What could possibly make Jesus do this? Well, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You see this roller coaster of emotions that goes through Jesus. This is the answer. What drives Jesus to the cross? Well, it's his longing, his love, isn't it? His relentless, sacrificial, tender love for his people. We had that picture of Equip 2024, the lion of the tribe of Judah. A wonderful image of Jesus to keep in mind. But what's the image that we get here? Jesus, the mother hen, longing to gather her babies under her wings. Can you imagine a more vulnerable image? Jesus, the lion. Oh, I'm like a hen. But sadly, his chicks don't want him. They scatter, they resist. They'd rather run into danger than rest in his arms. But still, you see his heart, it burns with love. You might remember those times when you've been rejected, maybe even by family members. When you've been shunned, when you've been betrayed. You know how that feels. You know how you want to run away, but Jesus does not. He runs towards. And Jesus knows exactly how this will play out. When he arrives in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they'll shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But by Friday, they will be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And yet Jesus runs towards that. Jesus doesn't say, like so many of us would love to say, "Forget this, why do this?" He doesn't say, "I told you so." He doesn't say, "I'm done with them." No, he longs for them, doesn't he? They reject him, he moves closer. They resist him, he refuses to give up. This isn't just a New Testament Jesus thing either. This is how God has always been. This has been his heart this whole time. We read in Hosea, an Old Testament prophet, one of the prophets that God's people killed. But he had a job to tell God's people how God felt about them. God has always felt this way. "My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Often I like to ask people, what do you think is the most troublesome problem that humanity has to deal with today? You might think that there's a lot of answers, right? There's corruption, there's selfishness, there's flooding, there's natural disasters, there's social media, that you can rattle on lots of problems. But here, even here, as Jesus looks at Jerusalem, you see actually what humanity's greatest problem is. The greatest threat to humanity is God. God is the one who we've rejected. God is the one that we've said, no, I'll be right living my own way. we sing Frank Sinatra's famous song, My Way. I'm not the one who bows the knee. I did it my way. I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And yet he says, I will not come in wrath. Because his anger is not like ours. He doesn't become quick to anger. He bursts with compassion, doesn't he? Love that word. He recoils from wrath. His heart breaks with longing. His heart burns with a determined love. You imagine these emotions as Jesus walked one step after another towards Jerusalem. Yes, he must have felt anger at some point. He's the one, the Holy One of God, who's been rejected. These Pharisees have no idea who they're talking to. His disciples keep on not trusting him. He must have felt anguish, yes, but most of all, you see here, pity, compassion, a refusal to give up on us. Kent Hughes, an American pastor, he said it this way. Jesus is the hero of our souls. He fully understood what lay ahead and faced it fully as every step took him closer to death. Jesus was determined to die for our sins. He would not be deterred. He died for us because he chose to do so. The rock-like determination was grounded on his tender love. God incarnate tenderly longed to pull his people to himself under his wings. This is what God wants to do and can do for you and for me. That's our Savior. Let me leave you with three things. Three things about Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart broke for you. I don't know if you've ever had that drill sergeant view of Jesus in your head, or he's that distant, kind of transcendent God. But you see here, Jesus is not cold or mechanical. He feels deeply. He's not some distant deity doing a job. He longs for people. He weeps over rejection. And sometimes we think of sin as something, oh, we just made a mistake, did the wrong thing. There's a wonderful illustration of, it's not mine, but a rugby player. He is on the field. He punches another player. What's that? Well, he goes to the sin bin, right? He goes in the sin bin, and he goes up to the ref. He's not happy. He punches out the ref. What's that? Well, I think that's probably a crime at that point, isn't it? It's something more than just a yellow card. Or police officer gets called out to him. He punches out the police officer. He's a pretty bad guy, isn't he? What's that? Well, he goes straight to jail, doesn't he? He gets out of jail before the magistrate, jumps out of the witness stand, punches the judge. He's in really, 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 really deep trouble, isn't he? Somehow, and again, not my illustration, but somehow he breaks out of jail and he sails off to England, where he goes into Buckingham Palace, goes into the throne room, sees King Charles and punches him out. What's that at that point? That's not just a crime, is it? It's treason, isn't it? You see, the same action has a very, very different response. Sin is saying no to God. Sin is saying, I don't want you. I hate you. I ignore you. I want to live my own way. Jesus felt that. Every time we sin, he feels that. And yet he doesn't get cold. He doesn't get distant. He doesn't say, I don't want to deal with you anymore. He comes close. He comes close in the cross. And he dies for us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He's not a distant savior fulfilling a task. He longs for us. We're not problems to fix. His tears for Jerusalem were tears for you also. Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. He went anyway. Your salvation was never a backup plan. It was his chosen path. You are not barely forgiven. You are fully, graciously, lovingly forgiven. And so bring your guilt, bring your shame, bring your sins before our Lord Jesus and know his heart for you. Bring yourself to the one whose burden is light. His yoke is easy. That's a wonderful Savior to have. But know this as well. Let Jesus' heart shape yours. If Jesus, the one who was maligned, the one who was rejected, was able to do this, well, we can too. I'm very aware that so many of us have been praying for our non-Christian family, friends, our community. And I love that some of you were able to pray yesterday for our community. And yes, those who don't belong to Jesus will continually reject us, rebuff us. Not because they're rejecting us, they're rejecting God. But don't let that harden you. Don't let that make you bitter, tenderize you. Make it tenderize you. Keep praying, keep loving, keep inviting, keep weeping. When was the last time you had a good cry and mourned over those who still reject Jesus, whom you love? Feel that, because Jesus feels that. But let his love fuel yours. Let that lead to patience and perseverance as you continue to implore them, come to Jesus before it's too late, because there is still time to run under his wings. As long as you have breath, that invitation stands. The mother hen still calls, come under my wings. But don't mistake delay for indifference. It was the case as he walked toward Jerusalem. It's the same as he waits to return to judge the living and the dead. Jesus delays judgment, not because he doesn't care. It can be easy. 2,000 years after Jesus, where is he? Is he really coming? No, he is coming. He's being patient, waiting for people to turn to him, but it will not last forever. There will be one day when enough is enough, when those who continue to reject him will be doomed forever. But if you're someone who is still biding your time, holding him at arm's length, what's stopping you? Please, won't you come to Jesus now? Please, let Jesus' heart shape yours and know our Savior's love for us. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for pursuing.